Good afternoon. Welcome. when I was asked by Bob some time ago to do a workshop on biblical counseling, the first thing that came to mind was, wow, that's great. You know, biblical counseling is awesome. The second thing that came to mind was, okay, but wait a minute, what am I going to talk about? Because biblical counseling is a huge and broad subject. So yeah, my first response of it being a great topic comes from what I believe to be a crucial need in every local church for sound biblical counseling. My second response, you know, of which aspect of biblical counseling to speak on comes from the fact that there is, like I just said, a whole lot to talk about. There's so many different things that, you know, we can talk about. It's a broad field with, many areas of expertise. It has its history. It has its place in the local church. It also has its proponents and opponents. So, you know, my greatest challenge in preparing for this workshop was to figure out what to talk on. And it actually, I've been working the last few days on this. So I don't know if I heard the Lord's voice, you know, correctly in this, but we'll see. So, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you guys a really short talk, maybe, I don't know, 20 minutes or so, half an hour. And then I just want to open it up to Q&A. Are you guys familiar with the concept of biblical counseling? Yeah. Okay. Is it something that you guys have had experience with either as a counselor or counselee? No. Okay. Okay. All right. Good. Now, again, trusting that the Lord has led me, I'm going to share just a few basic principles. It's going to be really basic, and I have a twofold starting point. And I think for this purpose, I think these two starting points are really essential because it has to do with something that Jesus told us to do. So the first starting point is the Great Commission. I hope you guys are all familiar with that, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. And the second is a thing called sanctification. And in this case, it involves progressive sanctification. You know, you're being changed. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You're being sanctified day by day from glory to glory. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Says, Jesus came and spoke to them, to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, if you notice, in verses 19 and 20, there are four actions. There's go, there's make disciples, there's baptizing, and there's teaching. What's interesting in this is that of all these, of these four actions, the only imperative that Jesus gives us is make disciples. That's the only command in the Great Commission is to make disciples. So although there are these accompanying actions, the go, the teaching, and the baptizing, the Great Commission, as we have received it from Christ, focuses primarily on the making of disciples. So simply put, a disciple is a learner. It's somebody who learns from a teacher, from a master. And in our case, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we learn from Christ by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, as Paul puts it in Colossians, and by having the mind of Christ. And it's interesting that we have the mind of Christ in the form of the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In the Bible is the mind of Christ. So it's not something, you know, that we get, you know, that we get through telepathy or something. Oh, I'm getting the mind of Christ. No, in the written scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. In that we have the mind of Christ. Now, being a disciple, it doesn't stop at only learning. Being a disciple doesn't stop at only learning from a teacher. It goes on to becoming like your teacher. It goes on to doing what your teacher does. And if you want a good biblical example of that, aside from, you know, Jesus and his disciples, look at the example of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Kings. We see Elijah discipling Elisha, and Elisha does exactly, you know, he's learning from him, and he does exactly what he did. He goes on to do even more, actually. And so with us, being a disciple of Christ means that we learn from Christ through the scriptures. We have the mind of Christ. We become like Christ, and we do what Christ did in the sense of making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. There's an interesting couple of verses in the Corinthians letter wherein Paul says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. And the context in which that is written has to do with, you know, helping people come to faith. And so I believe, and you can disagree with me if you want, but I believe that when Paul says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ, he's referring to making disciples. You know, Paul's a great disciple maker, and Christ was the best disciple maker ever. And so imitate Paul even as he imitates Christ. So the first starting point in biblical counseling is the making of disciples who become like Christ and do what he did. And by saying doing what he did doesn't mean that we change water into wine, or that we raise the dead, or that we, you know, do all those things. What I mean is by doing what he did, and that is to make disciples. And the second point, the second starting point, is that how disciples who become like Christ and do what Christ did are made. How are these disciples made? And please keep in mind, I'm just going to give you just a little bit, okay? This is a really broad subject, but I can only give you just a little bit. So to oversimplify how to do this, you know, making disciples who are like Christ and do what he did, is to look at John 17:17. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, asks the Father, Father, sanctify them, sanctify his disciples by your truth. Your word is truth. So to sanctify a disciple is to make a disciple. And to make a disciple is to make a disciple holy. Holy in the sense that he or she is set apart from the profane things of the world unto God. He is set apart for God. It means that you are made holy for God's purposes. It means that you are consecrated to God to do what he saved you for. You know, we're not just saved to have eternal life. Between now and eternal life, God has a task for us, and that is being, among other things, is being disciple makers. So to be holy, to be sanctified, is to be consecrated to God to do what he saved us for. It also means that we are being conformed into the image of Christ. We're being conformed into the image of our teacher, our master, to become like him and do what he did. Paul refers to this as being changed from glory to glory. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15-16, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And holy in the very simplest form just means being separate, being different from everything else, different from the world, different from the world system, different from all other gods. That's why God always refers to himself as the one and only holy God. He's different from everybody else. And then Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So, oversimply put, the making of disciples is helping others to become like Christ and to do what he did. And this is where discipleship and biblical counseling are are inextricably connected. You cannot take these things and disconnect them. Now, a simple definition of biblical counseling is this. Biblical counseling is simply the ministry of graciously applying the truths of the Bible to the challenges of life. Yeah, so biblical counseling is simply the ministry of graciously applying the truths of the Bible to the challenges of life. A more complete definition of this is this. Biblical counseling is that action or process in which a concerned believer, and that could be any of us or a group of believers, lovingly confronts and scripturally instructs a sinning or a suffering fellow believer. And here comes the key, for the purpose of effecting God-glorifying change. I have these slides. If you guys want them, just let me know, and I can send them to you. I have them here on a stick if you want. And so a summarized definition is this. Biblical counseling is discipleship in its purest form. Making disciples and biblical counseling go hand in hand. Like I said, they are inextricably connected. Now, if the aim of making a disciple is to help a brother or sister become more like Christ, then, you know, the daily challenges of life that all of us face, the sin that we have to deal with, the suffering that we have to deal with, these things must be dealt with biblically. And the only way to deal with these issues is by graciously and lovingly applying the truths of Scripture to these areas in our lives. There really is no other way. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:24, he says, "Your testimonies or your laws are my delight and they are my counselors." Your laws are my delight and they are my counselors. So here the psalmist attests to the fact that the word of God is our counselor. And therefore we must graciously and lovingly apply the word of God to those counseling situations. And another great thing about what we see about Jesus, this is foretold 700 years before he came became a person. Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus, as the head of the church, as our Lord and as our King, is our counselor. He's our counselor. And he counsels by means of the Holy Spirit opening and applying the word of God to us. In Psalm 23, David writes this. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then in verse 3, he says, "He, the shepherd, the Lord, restores my soul." He restores my soul. And the restoration spoken of here is a turning into a different direction. It's the restoration that David is referring to is turning into a different direction. So if your soul, that is your thoughts, your beliefs, your desires, if those are going in the wrong direction, Jesus is able to restore by turning them from going in the wrong direction into going into the right direction. That's what Jesus, our Lord, our shepherd, is able to do. So Jesus, the good shepherd, is the one that restores our souls. And again, he does this by means of the Holy Spirit and opening and applying the word of God to us. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have everything we need to engage in biblical counseling. And I'll share a little bit about counseling situations later. But what if you think about it in... I don't know how your church situations are, back home, but with us, after I say the closing prayer, I'll tell everybody, okay, stay, enjoy the coffee, enjoy the fellowship, and talk to somebody today with whom you've never spoken to before. And people, we actually have to tell people to leave, you know, after our service, because they stay for an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours. And it's not just a handful. You know, there's a lot of people staying in the building. And in those situations, you know, they're not talking about football or vacation or things like that. They're talking about spiritual things. And so in every one of those conversations that take place, there's counseling going on. And you're either a, you know, in a dialogue, you're both a counselor and a counselee. And so it's important that when we talk about spiritual things, we talk Bible. You know, we talk biblical things. There's these really far-fetched examples, you know, of somebody having a problem, and then somebody says, yeah, well, you know what, I have a neighbor lady whose aunt has a cousin who has the same problem, and you know, they did this and that to fix the problem. Well, that doesn't help anybody. You know, if you have a heart issue, an issue of your heart, whether it be a sin issue or disobedience issue or whatever the case may be, you need biblical counseling. You don't need, you know, anything else. But so anyway, we have both the living word, Jesus Christ. We have the written word, the Bible. We have all this on our side to restore not only our own souls, but to help others restore their souls and to help others be restored. Now, I mentioned that the Lord, who is our shepherd, restores our souls. And that brings me to the next thing that needs restoring, which is the sinful heart of man. The Bible will use terms heart and soul interchangeably sometimes. And the Bible says this about the heart of man, that is the fallen, sinful heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's deceitful. So that means I am able to be deceived by my own heart. Okay, the world says, you know, writes beautiful songs, listen to your heart and follow your heart. And there's beautiful memes on social media, you know, that talk about following your heart and so forth. But you know what? That's bad advice, because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's God's diagnosis of the heart, okay? That's not me saying this. He said, Jeremiah says, who can know it? And because God and only God knows the sinful state of the heart of man, only He is able to bring about lasting change at the core of our being, the heart. You know, we're all born with a sinful nature. And the sinful nature is what shapes the heart and contributes to what we say, what we think, what we feel, and what we do. That's why if the heart is not transformed by the power and the word of God, it will remain deceitful and desperately wicked. And because our struggles with sin, because our struggles with suffering, the challenges of life, these things actually reveal our hearts. In one of the biblical counseling classes I took, there was an example, and he had a water bottle. And he said, hey, I want you to get the water bottle and open it up. And then I want you to hit the water bottle. And so, you know, he says, what's in the bottle? I said, well, there's water in the bottle. What happened when you hit the bottle? Water came out. And so when we're dealing with sin issues in our life or in someone else's life, when we're dealing with suffering, when we're dealing with just life challenges, you know, that we deal with every single day, these things bring up what's in our hearts. How I respond to my wife reveals my heart. How my wife responds to me reveals her heart. And so these things, I think God allows to show us what's in our hearts, to show us that he's making a proper diagnosis so that he, as the healer, as the counselor, can heal our hearts. So these things are, I think, by design, there to reveal our hearts. And it's the heart that then we must target through biblical counseling. Because only genuine heart change can give us lasting change. In biblical counseling, we're not merely going to, you know, go for behavior modification. We're not going to go for simply feeling better about ourselves. No, we're purposing to view our struggles, our sin, our challenges through a biblical lens and find lasting change and hope. Because that's what sanctification is. He changes us for good, not temporarily and not superficially. So he wants to change us at our, God wants to change us at our core. Now think of your heart as everything immaterial about you. You know, you can see me now, but you can't see my heart. And not only my physical pump, but think of your heart in this sense, your soul, as everything immaterial about you. Your heart contains the things about you that you cannot physically touch. At the heart's core are your thoughts, your beliefs, your desires. And flowing out of that core are your attitudes, your motives, your emotions. And what eventually can become your behaviors. And these are things that can leak out of your heart, and to a certain extent, they can be seen by others. We're good at hiding what's in our heart. And so, you know, we can put on our Sunday morning faces really well and not reveal to other people who we really are, but the ones closest to us know, and God knows. And so, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, if we focus only on behaviors, we might make some changes, but we haven't gotten to the root or the core of that behavior. And the change that takes place will be extremely challenging to maintain. It's like, okay, count to 10 when you face that, you know, when you feel anger coming up. You know, go walk around the block, count to 10, whereas God can deal with that anger in the core of our being and change us for good permanently. And if we focus only on feelings and emotions, you know, I just want to be happy. I want to feel good all the time. If we only focus on those things without getting to the root or the core, we might feel better for a while. But again, in this case as well, change will be extremely challenging to maintain. Think positive things, you know, think positive thoughts. And we got to be positive, and that will make you happy. It doesn't make me happy. It's not real. So exposing the core, the heart, is therefore key if true and lasting heart change is to be effected. Because our hearts can deceive us, we need to look at how you spend your thought life, your belief system, and in our case, that would be your doctrine or theology, and whether your desires align with the gospel and God's word. Biblical counseling actually teaches us to think biblically and apply the gospel to our life struggles. We can't think of the gospel as just the means by which we are saved for eternity. The gospel is far more than that. And applying gospel truth to our life's challenges is what changes us. The gospel is so far-reaching. It changes us at the core of our being. So in short, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that's why God, who searches man's heart, is the only one who can affect lasting and God-glorifying change in the core of our being. Now, because much of what's called the church today denies the all-sufficiency of Christ and Scripture, church leaders and pastoral workers turn to other sources for soul care, which I think voids the fulfilling of the Great Commission, and that is to make disciples. If you're not doing soul care in the context of a local church, if you're not doing biblical counseling in the context of the local church, you're not making disciples. And if you're not making disciples, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. We see this, what I just mentioned, in the fact that church members who suffer from life's challenges and issues such as anxiety, depression, drunkenness, what the Bible calls drunkenness, not alcoholism, because alcoholism is by the world standard a disease and you can't help that. The Bible calls it drunkenness, anger and other things like that. These are people who deal with these things are quickly referred to professionals. You know, professionals like psychotherapists or psychologists or psychiatrists even. And these church members are often prescribed, psychotropic drugs. If you're not feeling how you think you should be feeling, maybe this little pill will help you feel better. And this goes on all the time. There are millions in Holland, I think. I think we have 18 million people. I think something like one quarter of that are all on psychotropic drugs. So often, church members are prescribed drugs based not on the core cause of their issues, which is the issue of the heart, but based on anecdotal evidence of their symptoms. One of our daughters went to the general practitioner because she was going through some burnout issues or something from work and just life challenges. And one of the things the doctor did was he took her through a questionnaire. And it wasn't long. I think it was maybe 15 questions. And based on the answer she gave, he made a determination, okay, you need to go see this psychotherapist. And if need be, you need to go see a psychiatrist. Because there's a difference between a psychologist and psychiatrist. Psychiatrist is also a medical doctor and he can prescribe pills. So based on this anecdotal evidence, based on the answer she gave, she was referred. And this is normal practice. This is just how things are done. And the challenges and the issues that I just mentioned, they all appear in the scriptures. And I think that the challenges and the issues that my daughter was dealing with, those are all things that appear in the scriptures. And therefore, they are issues of the heart. They are issues of the soul. And these issues need real soul care that can only come from biblical truth and the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't get me wrong, and don't misunderstand me. There are valid reasons why a person should be referred. There are valid reasons why people should be referred to the professionals. Think of dementia or traumatic brain injuries or things like psychosis. I can't deal with those things as a biblical counselor. So you need to be discerning. Is something a heart issue or is it something else? And that's where you make the distinction. But I think, to have this referral system be the default for heart issues that the Bible clearly addresses, that's, in my opinion, that's not Christ honoring. That's usurping the omnipotence and the all-sufficiency of Christ and placing it where it shouldn't be. It minimizes Christ's ability and it minimizes the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. A professing believer cannot become like Christ, his master, and cannot do what Christ has done if he, for example, what I mentioned early, is not loving his wife as Christ loves the church. A professing believer cannot become like Christ, his or her master, and cannot do what Christ has done if she doesn't submit to her husband. And so, by prayerfully asking probing questions of the counselee, by getting the facts, objective facts, objective truth from your counselee, by not making any assumptions, by getting to the heart of the matter, the biblical counselor is able to make a sound assessment, a biblical assessment of the situation, to make a good diagnosis. And rather than, you know, targeting bad behavior, because that's often what we do, we default to that, the biblical counselor will target the sinful heart. The object of biblical counseling is not to solve the problem, but to get people into Christ. Because the closer someone walks with Christ, the more aware he is of his own heart, of his own heart's condition. And only this knowledge, plus the application of the Word by the Holy Spirit, will bring about lasting heart change. I think that one of the reasons why church members tend to gravitate towards professionals instead of church leadership is because all too often the pastor and or the pastoral staff isn't properly trained in biblical counseling. And I see this as an opportunity, not a problem. I see it more as an opportunity for training and equipping pastors and lay counselors in biblical counseling. And I heard from, I think it was from Joe, that they're going to be doing some modular training in biblical counseling, right? Is it in Stockholm?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's an organization called Overseas Instruction in Counseling. They basically do two tracks. They teach biblical counseling at seminary level, but they also have a modular program that teaches biblical counseling in the context of the local church. So they can train pastors, but they could also train lay counselors. And, it's a wonderful program. So, I don't know, Joy, you guys haven't started that, have you?
No.
No, okay.
It's going to be starting. In November, it's going to be an introduction.
Oh, the introduction day, yeah.
And then in March, we'll start tomorrow.
Okay, yeah, okay, good. So there is opportunity for training and for equipping. And it's organizations like this, like Overseas Instruction and Counseling, that help, because they'll actually come to you. You don't have to go and do anything like that. So like anything, if we want to create a culture in our churches wherein soul care consists of biblical counseling and not the referral system that I just mentioned, we as pastors and leaders must take the lead in this. It doesn't work from the bottom up. It works top down. And, you know, if the pastor isn't on board with biblical counseling, if the staff isn't on board with biblical counseling, then it's just not going to happen. And so it starts with the pastor and, the pastoral staff. We got to be trained. We got to be equipped. And we need to equip others. And that's also discipleship in its purest form. And I know maybe some of you are thinking, okay, well, you know, I really don't have time to get a degree in biblical counseling. Okay, I get that. Which one of us has the time and the energy and the resources to do that? And to this, I would say that you don't have to, per se. Others might disagree with me, but I believe that you don't have to, per se. And yes, you must educate yourself. yes, you must tap into the resources that are available, and there are many resources available today. As little as 20 years ago, the resources were very scarce, but there are so many good resources available to us today. So we need to tap into these resources. You can also get trained via biblical counseling organizations like the one I just mentioned that's going to be doing something in Stockholm in November and March. These are organizations that train pastors, but also lay counselors at the local church level. You can also do online training and online certification. So there are a lot of different ways to get trained and equipped without having to, you know, pursue a master's in biblical counseling or something like that. And so, in closing, I think one of the beautiful things about being a disciple of Jesus is that we are all part of his body, and he gives spiritual gifts to whomever he chooses. And it is therefore not limited to pastors or elders to biblically counsel. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says this about the believers there, not about the pastors or the elders per se. He says this, "Now I myself am confident concerning you." He's confident about the believers in Rome, "that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish or counsel one another." He's saying this to church members. And the word for admonish in the Greek is noutheteo, and this is the word from which J. Adams, which I'll get to in a minute, coined the term nouthetic counseling. It means advise, it means recommend, it means urge, it means caution or warn, it means counsel, it means exhort, it means implore, it means beseech, entreat, it means encourage, it means bid and enjoin, adjure, push. It also means pressure. You know, sometimes we need to apply some pressure in counseling situations. If somebody's just refusing to do what God's word says, then some pressure needs to be applied. And that pressure, you know, can come in different forms. So the admonishing, what Paul refers to as in the Romans 15:14, encompasses all these things. So Paul states that the believers in Rome are able to do this because they're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, and that is spiritual goodness and biblical goodness and biblical knowledge. So you can't do biblical counseling if you don't know Bible. You have to know the Bible. And I'm not saying you have to know everything about the Bible, but there's some fundamental things you absolutely must know. You know, doctrine is important. Theology is important. So there are some fundamental and elemental things that you absolutely have to know. And, you know, I think that every believer can attain this. It's not, you know, reserved for the elites. It's not reserved for pastors or elders. There's a great book by Paul David Tripp. It's called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I think it's, that. And this book very clearly lays that out. You know, that biblical counseling is not just for the pastors or elders. It's for everybody. And so, yeah, if you're interested, this is definitely a book I would recommend to get you started on this. It's something that every local church can do, I think should be doing. Jesus commands it in the Great Commission. That's to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And like I said earlier, making disciples and biblical counseling are inextricably connected. So if you're not doing the one, then you're by definition also not doing the other. There are some entry-level resources from J. Adams. J. Adams is a guy who, these books here, is a guy who in the 1950s and 60s answered the problem of a thing called integration back in the 1950s and 60s, and that was the integration of psychology and Bible. And so what Jay Adams did is he started this whole biblical counseling movement back in the 50s, I think. And he, like I said, he coined this term, nouthetic counseling, in the sense that, you know, it's purely biblical, because that is the only thing that can really deal with the issue of the heart of man. So Competent to Counsel is also an entry-level book. It's good. I like the Christian Counselor's Casebook as well, because it gives you very specific cases, you know, of people's issues and how they were dealt with, how they were counseled. I have some links that I can give you as well. I don't know if I was on the slide. Did Paul? Yeah. So you don't have to copy these. I have them. I can send them to you. But these are some of the resources that are out there. And, you know, Discover OIC is the one that, that Joe and, Joe's going to be, using, in November and March. But yeah, nouthetic.org is this website for Jay Adams. Biblical Counseling Coalition is like the Gospel Coalition counterpart for biblical counseling. And then the other ones, they all have a lot of resources within these websites. And so you can, I'd recommend that you just go through the websites and look at these things. I'm going to leave it at that. And, if you guys have any questions or comments or anything like that, I'd love to hear them.